Lord, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the beginning and the end. Jesus, you're the living word. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be ministering to us. Pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts. Pray that you would open up our eyes to where you're working and what you're doing around us and in our lives. Pray that you would illuminate God's word, your word, so that we could have a better understanding of how to obey you, how to live life in light of who you are and who we are in you. Father, speak through me. Speak through your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Said that she could be very, very goofy at times, just a kind of a goofball sense of humor. Those who knew her on a more personal level said that she was also very ambitious. She was a very determined and driven young woman. She had a passion for acting. She had a passion for writing. And they also knew that she took her faith in Christ very seriously. Even at 17 years old, she took her faith very seriously. In fact, in one of her journal entries, it said this, I want you to use me to reach the unreached. You know? I want you to use me to reach the unreached. Well, tragically, on April 20th, 1999, Rachel Scott's life was taken as she was eating lunch with a friend on the lawn of Columbine High School, the cafeteria, right outside the cafeteria there. Afterwards, and I don't know, how many of you remember, I know some of you are pretty young, how many of you remember where you were that day of Columbine? Do you guys remember what you were doing? I know some of you guys are pretty young. I remember where I was, I kind of sent shockwaves kind of into the nation, around the schools. But afterwards, Rachel's car was actually kind of turned to an impromptu memorial for those grieving students. They surrounded her car. They put flowers on her car. But little did Rachel know that even during that day and the years to follow in the darkest of circumstances, her life and her death and her love for the Lord would reveal and shine brightly, reveal God and who He was. Little did she know that through her death and even these darkest times in her life, and through her death, darkest times in her family and her friend's life, Christ would be kind of lifted up because of what happened on that day. In the years after the shootings, Rachel's father, Daryl Scott, who's also a strong believer, he co-authored three books about his daughter's life and her spirituality. It's really cool. If you go to her website, you can see some of Rachel's journals. You can kind of see what she was thinking. And it's strange, actually. It almost seemed like God revealed to Rachel that she was going to die. It's almost eerie. But Daryl Scott, her father, resigned his job as a salesman shortly after the Columbine tragedy and set up a thing called Rachel's Challenge. It's a nonprofit organization created to motivate and educate and bring positive change to young people. So part of what Daryl does is he and Rachel's brother, who was a sophomore at the time when she died, he was waiting outside, waiting to find out what happened to Rachel. It turns out Rachel was the first one to be killed, but as part of her father's and her brother's work, they kind of tour around the United States, speaking at churches and schools and youth centers about Rachel's life and her example. He shares kind of a spiritual perspective on the Columbine tragedy and what happened that day. Shares and he reads from our journals. I even saw, as I was kind of looking back at this story, I even saw a website. One girl was inspired by Rachel to move closer to God because of her life and because of her example. You see, oftentimes God uses dark circumstances. He uses the circumstances that we happen to be in to reveal himself to others around us, even to reveal himself to other believers. Some of the times in your darkest parts, or even circumstances that you may think, boy, I don't see God in this at all, God oftentimes will use that to reveal himself. And this is part of Paul's message to the Philippians today that we're going to read in the passage today. If you'll remember from last week, we began our letter in Philippians from Paul to Philippians. And we learned that Paul is in prison, all right, because his fellow Jews didn't like him sharing the gospel. Many fellow Jews didn't like him sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. They didn't think he was the Messiah. They didn't think he was the anointed one. And they didn't like what Paul was doing. They also didn't like that he was inviting people outside of the Jewish faith, Gentiles, to come in and begin kind of worshiping Yahweh, the God, the triune God. They didn't like that. They didn't like that he was not making them follow the traditions that they had. So they didn't like Paul, so they took him. They put him in prison in Caesarea. He waited there for 2 years. Finally, he appealed to the emperor, and they kind of shipped him off to Rome. Or that's where they think this letter was written from, was from Rome while Paul was in prison. And if you remember, again, last week, the Philippians were one of the churches that Paul helped to start. You know, so he has a close tie with them, a close relationship with them. He even said in the first part of his letter, hey, gosh, I just long for you guys. I love you guys. I think about you because, hey, I saw you come to know the Lord. You know, and so I described some of the members of the church in Philippi. And they were concerned for Paul. They had a great concern for him. So what they did is they sent money to him. They sent a messenger and they gathered up, even though they weren't very wealthy, they kind of scraped up some money. Paul, will this help you at all? They were very concerned. And so last Sunday we looked at Paul's letter and he began to thank them, said, hey, thanks. I appreciate you partnering with me in the sharing the good news. I thank you for supporting me to go out and travel around. Paul was a tent maker, so a lot of times he supported his own ministry by making tents. Other times, like other churches who he had helped start would support him. And so he said, hey, I appreciate you partnering with me. What you give to me, your gift, the money that you give to me, allows me to go into these other cities and share about Jesus Christ, the most important thing in our lives. So he said, hey, I want to thank you for one. Thank you for partnering with me. And he also prayed for them. But now the Philippians, they're still like saying, okay, that's great, Paul. We're glad that you're thankful. And, hey, we like partnering with you too. Probably this is what I imagine what they're saying. But they're also wondering, hey, I want to know, how are you doing? Are you okay? Are you all right? Are you being treated okay? Are you physically well? They're kind of in the letter. I'm sure they're reading through and they're waiting, like, is Paul all right? So this is how Paul starts out as we continue on in Philippians. He says, and I want you to know, starting in Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you guys to know. And back in Paul's time, again, I remember last week I talked about how we never write letters anymore, ever, hardly ever, but we do emails. But back then, when they wrote letters, this is how, if they wanted to let people know of what their specific circumstances were, they would usually, many times, they would start out by saying, hey, and I want you to know. All right? Here's what he says, though. And so I imagine the Philippians are leaning forward, wondering what Paul, again, what he's going through, what his circumstances are like, and he begins to share with them the circumstances that he is in. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped spread the good news. And so even then, I wonder if the Philippians are like, okay, that's good. That's good. That's great, Paul, but how are you? Like, I imagine that maybe the Philippians, as they read through the introduction, you know, they sent the money. I'm wondering if they're like, hey, well, how are you, Paul? But he says, he starts out a different way that they might expect. He says, hey, I want you to know that everything that's happened to me here has helped me spread the good news. So it's kind of, I imagine they're a little bit surprised. He didn't say, my dear brothers, the guards are treating me well. I want you to know that at least the guards are treating me well. Or, my dear brothers and sisters, the food stinks here in Rome. Or, the bed is very cold. Or, the floor is dusty. The prison cell that I'm in is very damp. Prison is kind of a hardship for me. He doesn't say any of that. That's not what he gets to right away. I'm wondering, like, hey, well, what are you like? What's going on? Are you sick? Are you okay? No. I want you to know that everything that's happened to me, hey, the gospel is spreading, okay? Everything that's happened to me, the gospel is spreading. Good news. Good news is going around. Just want you to know that. And then he begins to talk about, hey, well, I want to tell you also, I want to tell you how the good news is spreading. Okay. So he kind of lists out a couple of ways that, hey, here are some ways. Not only I'm not so much interested in telling you how I'm doing, but I'm just telling you, hey, I'm excited. The good news is coming around, and this is how it's coming around. It says this: for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and speak boldly. Boldly speak of God's message without fear. Two ways here you've got listed of how the gospel, how his imprisonment is kind of leading the good news to kind of go around, get around. So one way that God was using Paul's circumstances specifically, was that he was using Paul's circumstances and being in prison that the guards and others were beginning to understand that Paul was there because of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it wasn't there, and I don't know what this looked like. I don't know, you know, if Paul is in chains, maybe chained to a wall, and the guards, I don't know if they're bored, maybe, and if they're just like, hey, what are you in for, man? Or if maybe when he's transferred over off the ship from Rome, they say, look, this guy is in for Jesus Christ, this guy, we're transferring him over to your prison because, you know, he's a thief, this guy is a murderer, and so forth. So I don't know how they found out why he was in prison, but they found out somehow, and maybe, I'm sure, maybe they said, well, what are you in here for? And he said, I'm in my chains, I'm in here for Jesus Christ. And I imagine the guards were like, you're in here for who? For who? For what? For Jesus who? And that kind of, I imagine that began to open up. Hey, this is why I'm here. I want to tell you, this is why I'm here. All right? So, it's maybe a little different than from what we imagined how the gospel began to spread, and how circumstances, even though these circumstances might be not ideal, the gospel was beginning to spread. I want to tell you we've been praying for Elder Lou for these past couple of weeks. Every week we've been praying for him to get better. And I want to share with you how it kind of came about. We were sitting in prayer, the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and we were all singing, getting ready, just kind of focusing on the Lord, getting ready to pray. And as we were singing, Elder Lou, we noticed that he kind of, for a while, his eyes were closed. And I think Jan, Mrs. Sui, kind of looked over and said, Chaupe, are you okay? And that's kind of, he didn't really respond very much. It almost like Elder Lou kind of went unconscious for a moment. And kind of put her hand on him. Are you okay? And he kind of responded a little bit. And that's when we began to get a little concerned for Elder Lou. We asked him a few questions, kind of got close to him. Chuan got closer and said, hey, are you okay? And he wasn't really responding. And we knew that he had gone through surgery. And so that's actually when we began to pray. And I think Chuan actually went off. And he got on his cell phone, dialed 911. Because the longer we talked with him, the more we got concerned for how he was doing. What happened was, again, the paramedics eventually came. We all stood around Edel Lou and just began to pray for him, pray for his well-being, pray that God would intervene in what was happening. The paramedics began to come. Someone was massaging him just to kind of keep him awake, and he began to talk and kind of perk up a little bit. But the paramedics came in, and they began to ask him questions. They took his blood pressure. They put a IV in him. They found out that his blood pressure was low. But then something I didn't expect kind of happened during this. As he got an IV, and they figured out his blood pressure was low, Elder Lou, they asked him, began to ask him questions, and he's like, hey, they asked him right out, you know, we'd like you to take you to the hospital, since he was conscious enough to answer questions. We'd like you to take you to the hospital. Would you like to go? Where would you like to go? Would you like to go to Beaumont or these? Asking him questions. Like, Edel Lou is like, no, I prefer not to just go to the hospital. I just want to go home. And they're like, we'd really prefer that you go to the hospital. And he's like, I will obey. He was like, I will obey if you want me to go to the hospital. And so they're like, so Elder Lou was kind of fighting it a little bit, but they put him on a gurney, okay? And they said, he's like, and as they were putting in an IV and kind of ministering to him, he's like, I want to sing. Could we sing together? And he said something in Chinese. He's like, I don't know the English. He said something, and he said, all of a sudden, someone went behind the piano. I didn't know what was going on. And all of a sudden, picture this. He's being strapped down into the gurney, okay? And all of a sudden, dun, 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 and all everyone around goes, everyone starts. They're like, oh, Lord, my God. And everyone, all the paramedics are like, what is going on? The paramedics are like, okay. And everyone around gathers around, and we're all singing, oh, Lord, my God. And Elder Lou's like, he kind of lifts up his hand a little bit, you know. Oh, Lord, my God, when an awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hand had made. And I wonder, were Paul being in prison, and he begins to share about the gospel in his prison where he's at, and I wonder, Elder Lou, as we're over in the choir room, the paramedics are in there. And we all, I wonder, you know, oftentimes I imagine they go into houses, you know, maybe, I don't know, nursing homes. I don't know where they go, but I imagine 99 times out of 100, they never hear people break out into song while they're putting someone on a gurney, okay? But this time, Elder Lou was like, and you know what was cool about it? Was that it wasn't tried, it wasn't forced at all. Elder Lou's like, ah, let's just sing a song, you know, right now, you know? And he broke out. We all broke out in How Great Thou Art. But, you know, it was like this. It was like, God, even though Elder Lou could have been, we all could have been, in circumstances, looking at the circumstance we're in, could have been like, oh, man, this is what's going on? This is terrible. Elder Lou could have been in a kind of a complaining mode, but what he did, he was like, he did something amazing. What he did with his circumstances is that he began to like kind of reveal God in his life right there, right then and there. And I imagine the paramedics were either like this. They were either like, these people are either crazy or lost it, or there is something amazing that's going on. What is this? what is going on here? Something is different. Something is crazy. You know, in fact, in Pentecost, during the time when, remember in Acts, in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, people started speaking in different languages. They started saying different things. You know what they said? Someone said, "Hey, this guy is drunk. He's acting so crazy. He's drunk." And Peter said, No, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, I'm not, it's not like late nine. It's not really, hey, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not been drinking. I am full of the Spirit." And they noticed, gosh, even in this, something was different here. And that what was happening, that's what was happening with Elder Lou. It's like people could see that was, even in the midst of circumstances that were seemingly grim, God was using kind of a spot in life that was dark or maybe grim, and he was opening up other people's eyes, and even our eyes, my eyes were opened up to God in the room at that time. You know, God was there. All right? So even times when we, I want to ask you today, how might God be using your circumstances to reveal himself to others around you? Okay? How might God be using your circumstances to reveal himself to others around you? And look at this. I mean, I've heard you guys say sometimes, you know, when you are, wherever you're at in life, okay, whether it be like, oh, it might be something simple like, oh, man, you know, you might be in a lab, you know, in school or something, and you're like, why do I have to get hooked up with this joker, you know? Why am I with this person? The person that I like the least in class, I am hooked up with a project. Or it might be, you know, hey, why didn't I make varsity? You know, I don't know, a lot of spring sports are going on. You might like to say, why didn't I worked so hard. Maybe some of you worked hard, maybe some of you didn't, but maybe, you know, why didn't I make varsity? Or gosh, any number of places, any spot in life where you are at right now. Maybe it's even worse than getting a bad lab partner or not making varsity. Maybe it's something more serious. I mean, I know none of us are in prison right now, but you might be experiencing, someone in this room right now might be experiencing something pretty heavy that maybe the rest of us don't know about. Maybe you're kind of sitting alone in alienation. We just don't know. But I want to challenge you guys, wherever you're at, you know, sometimes whether it be like a sitting on a plane traveling, or whether it be a flat tire sometimes where I'm put in contact with things that are unexpected, sometimes, I can't say that I always use the sometimes. I say, God, what are you doing right now? Like, is there something that you are placing me, like Paul in prison or me with a flat tire right now, that you want to reveal God through me to somebody else? Because that's what was happening. That's what was happening with Paul. That was what happened with Elder Lou. And that's actually what happened with Rachel Scott. So how might God be using your circumstances right where you're at right now to reveal God, the good news, the gospel, maybe Jesus in some way to someone around you? Think about it. Think about it. Okay? Here was another way that God was using Paul's circumstances to spread the good news. Philippians 1:14 says, and not only is he spreading it to the guards and others around me, but and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak of God's message without fear. Without fear. Now, we cannot be sure exactly what inspired them. Okay, what was it? Since Paul's in prison, what was it that made them like, I'm going to go out, man. This is making me want to just go out and be just as bold. You know, we can't be exactly sure what inspired them to be confident and boldly speak of God's message without fear. But we do know that they did see Paul in prison. They were aware that he was in prison. We do know that they understood that the reason he was there was for the sake of the gospel. So I'm thinking maybe perhaps it was just his boldness. It's where he was at that caused a spark in the rest of the people around him. Here's some people that cause some sparks, okay? Just by simple actions, they cause a spark. And this, think of like, this is how Paul is. You got up on the left. Does anyone know who that is? It's pretty easy. Who is it, Kev? Yeah, Rosa Parks. You know, simple action. All she did was refuse to sit in the back, the back of the bus. I guess like in school, elementary school, it's like you want to sit in the back of the bus, but in this case, normally they're like, hey, get to the back of the bus. You're black. All right? But she said, no, I'm not moving. And I would have put another picture up, but there's another picture of her getting her, you know, getting booked, basically going to prison, going to jail, because she refused to move. But that small action inspired and sparked kind of the movement in the South led by Martin Luther King. You know, that small thing just sparked it. Do you guys know what the picture in the upper right is? Yeah, Tiananmen Square. And so I've seen video footage of this, but again, it's, you can't really see it, but very well, but it's the guy that's standing in front of the tank. And I remember interviews afterwards. This image and this video footage greatly impacted people so much that I remember interviews afterwards, years afterwards, people said, whatever happened to that guy who was standing in front of four tanks? If you see the video footage, it's like the tanks actually tried to go around him. And he actually would move in front of the tanks. I mean, like, you talk about boldness. I mean, there's four tanks. He could have been just squashed like a grape, right? But he was like, no, I'm not moving. You know? Just, and that, I mean, unfortunately, it was quelled pretty heavily in Tiananmen. But that kind of boldness, I'm sure, other students around, people who are desiring freedom, I mean, this kind of thing is like, man, I'll do whatever it takes. You know, when they see stuff like this, like Rosa Parks, this guy standing in front of the tanks, this is the kind of stuff that's like, hey, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's what Paul, that was happening with Paul. Like, people were possibly seeing Paul in prison, sitting in jail in prison for the sake of Jesus' name. How many of us would do that? Last one is Gandhi, right? Mahatma Gandhi. Kind of through his... And that's actually where Martin Luther King got a lot of his inspiration from Gandhi. Led India to freedom from the British Empire. But all these were just individuals like you. Individuals who are in schools, who are in their lots in life, who want action, whether it be sitting down next to somebody, something bold, or sitting down next to somebody who normally is like maybe an outcast, or maybe sitting in the lunchroom alone. Things that are like very different from normal. People being bold with their faith. Okay. This is what sparked it. And this is what was happening as Paul sat in prison. There was two things. Again, one, that they were being just motivated. Being motivated by just people around him being motivated to know what the gospel is, to know what the good news is. And two, other believers just gaining confidence and boldness from Paul's actions. All right. So how will you be a spark? I know everyone in this room has the potential to do something different. No one knew the guy that was just standing in front of the tank. No one, he wasn't this great leader before. He was just an ordinary guy that stood out on that day. You know, same with Rosa Parks. No one knew she was this great leader. She was just someone that sparked. Okay, so how will you be a spark to ignite change, just like Paul was, in your schools, wherever you're at in life? Let me close it out with this. Paul wants to share with the Philippians some other surrounding circumstances that's in his life. He says, "It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach it with self-ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." So what Paul does is he said, hey, there's actually, as I sit in prison, you know how I was telling you that it's sparking believers to be bold? There's some believers who are really bold, and they're like, gosh, they're so inspired. They're just the good news. God is using my circumstances that you would think, hey, I'm in prison now. Now the gospel's not going to spread because Paul's in prison, but it does the exact opposite. He's comparing two groups. One group is like, hey, I'm going out and sharing the good news with total pure heart because I see what's happening with Paul. I see why he's in prison. I'm like inspired to get out there and share about Jesus Christ. Others are doing it kind of like this. It'd be almost like in a small town, or maybe not even a small town, where like two churches are like maybe competing. You know, like we're going to have an outreach to gain people from your church. Or we're going to have an outreach to just to like grow our group and not partner with you. Kind of like selfish motives to kind of even put down Paul. So Paul could have responded to this pretty harshly and saying, gosh, these guys are just wicked. They're sharing the gospel, but man, they're doing it because out of jealousy and out of envy, it's not good. But you know what Paul does? He says, no, I'm glad, either way, I am glad that the good news, that Jesus Christ, who is bringing men, reconciling people to himself, is being preached. Either way, the good news is being preached. And I rejoice in this. I am excited that the gospel that we sing about, the gospel, the reason why we meet here, is being preached. Praise be to God, you know. I rejoice. And so we can look back even for ourselves at our circumstances. Look at Paul's motivation. Oftentimes when we're back, if we go back to our own circumstances where we're at, that God may put us in a place that's unpleasant, like Paul is, a place in life where it's very unpleasant. Paul's focus is not so much on his circumstances. When we shift, this reminds me so much of the verse, whoever loses his life will gain it, and whoever wants to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will gain it. This is it being lived out right here. Because what happens when you lose your life for the gospel, like Paul, the rest of your circumstances become diminished. Paul being in, he could have said, oh man, it stinks being in prison. Now I can't even share the gospel, God. What's going on? You know, you want me to share the gospel, but now I can't even do it here because I'm in prison. I can't even go around anymore. But what Paul did is he recognized that God was even using him where he's at right now. So I want to challenge you again. How do you look at where you're at right now? How do you look at your circumstances? And also, will you lose yourself so much to Jesus? You know, as we think about baptism, you know, will you lose your life so much to Jesus that other disappointments in life don't become so much disappointments anymore? Because, gosh, Jesus Christ is so large in my life, it really just doesn't matter as much. You know, the Philippians kept listening for what's your circumstances? What's going on with you? How are you feeling? Paul's like, all I got to say is that the gospel is just amazing. And it's being spread around. That's all. That's why I rejoice. You know, you hear of stories in Acts sometimes of Acts where they're singing. They're singing in jail. Same thing as Elder Lou. It's like, why are you singing in prison? It's because the people experienced and were so full with God, they've lost themselves so much to Jesus Christ that the surrounding circumstances just didn't matter as much. All right, so why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be like Paul. Thank you for the example of Paul. I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to lose our lives so much into you, to be so full of you, that the things in our life will kind of slowly kind of be less and less important. And John the Baptist said, may you become greater and may I become less. So may that be true in our lives. Father, I pray that you help us in the midst of, maybe there's someone in the room right now who's in some maybe darker circumstances, some tough situation. Father, Lord, we don't rejoice so much in our of being in a poor circumstance. It's like, oh, we don't want to be inauthentic with you. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us, help each one of us to stop for a moment and say, God, is it that you want me here for your purpose, for something that you desire? Am I connected with this person? Am I in this spot? Am I in this situation that I'm in right now because you are asking me to do something? You are telling me that you want to accomplish something through me, through us. Remind us of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.